We're turning this morning to Romans chapter 8. Do you have your Bibles? I hope so, because we'll be paying close attention to several texts today. Oops. That's long. Romans 8. We'll stand for the reading of verses 1 and 2. Later on, we'll read all the way to 11. But for now, just verses 1 and 2. So when I'm finished, don't close your Bible or shut it off, but keep it handy. Here's Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The word of the Lord to us this morning. Please be seated. Thank you. We have something here before us this morning to be thankful for. On Thursday morning, when you gather with your family or friends or neighbors, when you gather together and maybe you begin to ask each other, so what are you thankful for? Which is always a good question to ask each other, right? I hope that many of us, yes, if not all of us, one of the things that we'll want to share is that we are not condemned by the Father in His judgment over us. Amen? We have no condemnation. Now, here's the great news. Check the text. It doesn't say we've got to wait till Christmas to get it. We've got it when? Now. Got that word underlined? The great word? There is therefore now, right when? Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I do not know what you're thankful for right now, but this one ought to be at the top of the list. And if you've been, as it were, on the very edge of hell, and the horror of hearing the Father say, or hear the Son say, I've never known you. I don't know you. If you've ever thought that, then perhaps all the more sweet these words are to you today, when it says, there's no condemnation. Picture yourself there in the courtroom with God on the throne, on the judgment throne, looking down, as it were, on you and passing the judgment of condemnation, passing the judgment of go away from me, depart from me. That's sober you up this morning. When the very heat of the flames are right there licking at your face, ready to begin to scorch the skin on your body. Maybe then we will all the more see the blessing of this word to us. Well, perhaps as you hear this word this morning, there's no condemnation. That you'll just think of your own personal sin. Or maybe even deeper, you'll think this morning of a particular sin in your past that you're most grievous over. I can think of a few. You got a few? No condemnation. Now. Put that sign over that sin. No condemnation can be defined, of course, best in a courtroom context. That's the best context to put ourselves this morning. So come this morning to the courtroom of God with me. To have no condemnation declared means to be found innocent. of the accusation. There's been an accusation. You've been brought before the throne. But there is the judgment that comes from the throne that says no. There'll be no condemnation for this one. There'll be no sentence inflicted and no guilty verdict read. By the grace of God, believers in Jesus Christ will not face the condemnation of God. For what does the Scripture declare? We have passed from death to life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. The Bible teaches that every human being will be brought before the judgment throne of God. Just as there was a moment in time this morning when you got into the car, you put the keys in the ignition, and you turned the starter, and for that moment that starter turned, there will be a moment in time when indeed every one of all humanity will stand before God. Your name will be called. Come. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ himself, we're taught, will be the judge. John 5:27, where Jesus said, He's given me authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. We are naturally under the condemnation of God. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, Jesus said in John 3:18. But here's the lesson for us this morning. Christians will not be found guilty on judgment day. John 3:18 went on to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Matthew 25:33, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come. Come, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But what does he say to the goats? So there's no condemnation. This Thanksgiving, be thankful that you're not condemned even though you deserve it. Now here's the question. How? How can that be possible? That you and I are not condemned, since we deserve it, as much as anyone else. How is it then that we're not going to get condemned? One might say, well, come on now. God can do anything he wants to. He wants to pick some people and put them over here and say, you're sheep. He wants to pick some other people and put them over here and say, here, you're goats. He can do that because he's God. And my answer to that this morning is, oh, no, he can't. God cannot do everything and anything. God can never, ever go against his own word. Ever. And what did he say to Adam and Eve about that fruit? If you take that fruit, you eat that fruit. He said, if you eat that fruit, what? What will happen? You will surely. See, that's God's word to us. So wait a minute, hold it. We're in Genesis, and God has just said, you take that fruit, you're going to die, and they took it. How is it that you and I can now say, well, we're not going to die? How'd we get out of this mess? Who lifted us up as high as Jake Woodward? So one might say, well, God can do anything he wants to. And the answer is no, he can't. He can only do his holy will. His love cannot trump his holiness. His holiness demands justice, purity, righteousness, all of which I come up empty on. So how did God do it? Well, I believe the gospel lays out three reasons, and they're all found in this wonderful letter to the Romans. So are you ready to take some notes this morning? If you've got your bulletin, I've got, how can I be sure that I'm not condemned on the cover there? Because I have been declared, because I've been declared, because I've been declared what? Okay, so here we go. Point number one. You ready to jot the first one down? So I think it's important for us to get a hold of how it is God worked this out so that I wouldn't be condemned, that you wouldn't be condemned. Here's the first one. because I have been declared, write this word down, just. We get the word justified from it. I've been declared just by who? By who? By the Father, who was satisfied with the propitiating death of Jesus for my sin. Do you know how to spell propitiating? I don't either. It's okay. Just get it so that you can figure it out. Marines don't spell. By the Father, I was declared this by the Father who was satisfied with the propitiating death of Jesus for my sin. Now you want to see that word, propitiation? All right, let's go to Romans 3. So, I got to back up here a minute. Hold it. Two reasons come from the word therefore. One reason comes from the word for in our text today. Right? Our text. There is therefore, which always takes us back. We got to hinge on this, on that word, and look back at what Paul was teaching in Romans so far. And I'm arguing this morning, in terms of condemnation, he taught us two things. And the first one is, we have been declared just by the Father. Go to Romans 3. We'll start at verse 21. Are you there? Romans 3, 21. There's that word again. I love this word. Now. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested or shown, displayed, apart from the law. Okay, so it's not the law that's showing us the righteousness of God right now, although the law does that. It's something else. Although the law of prophets bear witness to it. Now, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are, here comes the word now, justified by His grace. So what did we just learn? We learned that the Father has the gospel plan to bring justification to those who would believe by faith. By His grace, which means it's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Through the redemption that is in, here comes now, Christ Jesus, who redeemed us on the cross. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a, there's the word. You see it? So if you want to copy it, there's your chance right now. Propitiation. He brought Him forth as a propitiation. We've loved that word in the past. We've looked at that word in the past. And we have seen that what that means is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it fully satisfied the law's demand so that now there can be no condemnation for those who believe in Him. You see it? This is to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the former sins. So here God now comes with grace to us in His declaring justification for those who believe in Him because of the propitiating death of Christ. Again, God doesn't just come to you and say, step down from the bench of His throne and say, listen, it's okay. I'm going to declare you just. No, He can't do that until Christ gives His satisfying substitutionary death on the cross. And that's what He did. Does that make sense? He paid your fine. You're free to go. Why? Because He paid your fine. You know that old story about Billy Graham. I don't know if it was in North Carolina, but anyways, he got a speeding ticket, and the police brought him before the judge, and the police, you know, said, Billy Graham, speeding. And the judge looked down on Billy. Billy? Yeah, I did, judge. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And the judge, okay, $50. Well, Billy went for his wallet and realized, I don't have $50. Now what am I going to do? How do you get out of it? How do you get set free? The judge stepped down from the bench, came down, paid the $50 for him. I think that's a true story. So, Satan, who must have just been thrilled when God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. God just gave His word. He must have just been thrilled, because now he thought to himself, I got God in the corner now. I got him. I got him. He's got to stand by his word. Indeed, he did. And he had his son come and die because Adam took of the fruit. Satan never figured on the propitiating death of Christ and the gift of God to us, his people. Oh, the glory of the gospel that vindicates the holiness of God and the love of God. Second point this morning, you ready to write down number two? Because I have been declared, write this word down, dead by the Son of God, who I am now baptized into death with. Let's go to Romans 6. Begin at verse 1. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course, that's always the issue when you start talking about grace and mercy. Some people think, well, okay, now that I got grace, I can just go sin all I want. That's the point of verse 1. That's not our focus this morning, but don't miss it. Verse 2, by no means. How can we who, what? What's the word? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were what? Baptized into his death. So I would say to you this morning that the Son of God is able to declare us not condemned because we're dead. Now let's think about that a minute. We're in a courtroom. We're still in a courtroom. Let's think this through. Keith Shannon says this: once someone is dead, they're beyond the reach of human criminal law. Punishments are intended as behavioral modification and as a deterrent to future wrongdoing, neither of which apply to a dead body, right? Does that make sense? You don't come to someone who's dead and say, now, we're going to put you in prison so that you start to act right. That doesn't make any sense. He's dead. We're going to put him in a grave, not in a prison. So you know that saying, do not speak ill of the dead? You've heard that saying? That's actually out of a courtroom language. That's where it came from. We don't speak evil of the dead. They're dead. There's no sense charging them anymore. There's no sense condemning them anymore. There's no sense anything anymore because they're dead. Are you with me? Are you tracking that? So here's an example, a silly example. In England, after the Restoration of 1660, the Royalists exhumed the body of Lord Protector Oliver Cromwell. What does that mean? They mean they got a shovel, they went out in a churchyard and dug up the body of Oliver Cromwell. What'd they do with it? I'm sorry, this is a little gross. They opened the casket, took out the head, what was left of it, and they went up and climbed up the steeple, and they stuck it on the spike on the Tower Bridge as a way to show that this king was guilty of killing their king. What good did that do? None. Oliver Cromwell was dead. How silly that they held this trial over Cromwell, who was dead, and then did what they did with his head. Raymond Beck goes on to say, judges or courts have this policy of not deciding things that don't need deciding. I don't know if that's truly true, as I've seen some of the court actions, but they try to avoid ruling on anything not necessary. You've heard of the word moot, M-O-O-T. Again, it's a courtroom word. It's moot. It's a moot point. What's the point? He's dead. So the judge isn't going to bring a case to trial over a dead person because it's moot. Mootness is used to dismiss endless cases. If the guy is dead, the case is moot, regardless what he might have done. The case is moot. So typically, the judge ends the case. I say typically. I know there are exceptions. So you don't need to run up afterwards and say, yeah, but, yep, I know. There's exceptions. But generally, it's true. If you're dead, you're not going to court. Why? Because you're dead. If you're marching a convicted felon to the electric chair and on the way he drops dead of a heart attack, no one demands that the body be belted into the chair and the switch flipped. right? I think I've made my point. We would say, Pastor, I'm a little lost. Okay, I'm a little lost. What do you mean I'm dead? You know that song, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? You know that song? Were you there? What's the answer? Yes. I was there. We sang that song this morning. He has my name graven on his hands. And where were his hands? I know. We were with him at the cross. And that's one of the things baptism seeks to show, is that we are lowered down into death. The death of Christ. We are dead with him in all that that means. So because of the fact that we have been lowered down in death, our sin nature is what? Dead. And that's the point of Romans 6. So why are you still sinning? It has no authority over you. It has no right to talk to you. It has no power over you anymore. You're dead. I'm dead to sin. Say that next time you're tempted. I'm sorry, I'm dead to you. I'm sorry, I'm dead to you. It's like a teenager holding out his hand. Speak to the hand. So you can say, I'm dead to you. I'm dead to you, sin. You have no connection to me. And so when I do sin, how foolish. How silly. How abominable. Yeah. Satan is moving on to accuse and condemn others, but you are dead. At the judgment, God will declare many condemned because they never died in Christ. So now they will, so to say, die in hell. But you have been saved by the death of Christ. All right, let's go forward to Romans 8 for the third point. And here it is in verse 2. Because when the text says in verse 1, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we now have the word for. Here's the reason. That's what the for is there for, to tell us. How could you just make that statement? That's what the for is here. So now what's the third one? Because I have been declared alive into a new home, a new father, a new family, by the Holy Spirit who has given me a new birth. When the Holy Spirit came and caused me to be born again a second time, I'm not born into the old family. I'm born into the new family. Who's my father? The Lord God Almighty. Who is my brother? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that dwells within me? But none other than the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, who's now come to give me life. Let's read Romans 8, now 1 through 11. Got your Bible still there? Because you're going to get inundated with 4, 4, 4, 4. Because Paul is making this legal argument. Put yourself again in this courtroom. Where am I going to get condemned or not? So here's this argument. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life. Now that's a confusing statement. So let me just stop there a minute. Sometimes when you hear law, you think of the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, but no, not this word. For the law of the Spirit of life, the principle, the power. Okay, it's like this. If I had a ball right now and I threw it up in the air, what would happen? It's come back down. Why? Because the ball is under the law of gravity. Okay, the principle of gravity, the rule of gravity. What word do you want to use? The law of gravity. Okay, same word here. For the law of the Spirit of life. This is a whole new law now. Has set you free. I love those words. In Christ Jesus from what? The law of sin and death. So sin and death have a law like gravity. It does things to us. It's a principle to us. But now we have a new one. It's the law of the Spirit of life setting us free. Now verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Right, boys and girls? You were not 6'4". Your flesh wasn't tall enough. But God has lifted you up. How did He lift you up? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He goes on now with another four. For those who live according to the flesh, well, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, and we're talking about the mind here, but don't just think mind, think your whole person. That's the word that's behind this. The word is used 11 times in the book of Philippians, and almost every time it's translated with a different word. It's that kind of word. How do you bring this into English? Well, we got the word mind. Okay. Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but I would argue that those who are in the Spirit can please God. So, what's some examples? Adoption, since we're in a courtroom. Let's say that a couple brings their child into the court, and for whatever reason, they need to relinquish their rights to the child. And so they do. They sign the paper. And at that same moment, steps forward another couple, an adopting couple, and paperwork is drawn up, and they sign it, and now they are the parents of this child because they have what? Adopted the child. Right? You got it? Okay, so now the child is passed from this family to this family. Now, let's just say, silly illustrations here, I'm sorry. Let's just say that on the way out of the courtroom, the child's a little naughty. Okay? And the first couple think to themselves, well, discipline that boy. Do they have the right to? Do they have the right to? No! In fact, absolutely not. This is what's happened to you. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were transferred from that old family to this new family. You live on this side of the street now. Now, I don't make it my practice to go across the street and spank my neighbor's kid. Not a good idea. Why? He's not my kid. And so what the Scriptures teach us, I wish we had time to explore it all, Scriptures teach us is that we have been moved from family A to family B. Praise God, we're no longer there. Satan has no more authority over you. The Holy Spirit has given us a new birth. It's like we've moved out to a different location and the law of gravity is now different. Okay, I'll give you an example. I don't know, how much do you weigh? Ladies? No, I'm just kidding. Let's say you weigh 200 pounds. I'm not saying I weigh 200 pounds. But you go to the moon. You transfer yourself from the earth to the moon. How much do you weigh now? I figured it out. I got my calculator out. I got it out. Not that I'm saying I'm 200 pounds. I now weigh what on the moon? 33 pounds. I thought, hey, this ain't a bad program. This is a good weight loss program. But you see what's happened? I've moved to a different location where different laws are on me. See, that's the point of verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I now live on the other side of the street. I have a new address. I am free. All right, let's conclude with a couple of comments. Would you just move down to verse 31 of Romans 8? Oh, I hope you're there. I hope you're looking at this verse. This is such a good verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God, now we usually think of if as a possibility, it's you could translate it since. If God is for us, who can be against us? May I ask you this morning, is God for you or against you? It all depends on whether you've been declared just, declared dead, and declared alive. Have you been? Have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? We simply put it in the gospel. If you have, then God is for us and not what? Against you. He's not against you. Maybe you need to write that in your Bible. Maybe you need to underline that in your text. God is not against me. Turn to somebody just a minute and just say that. God is not against me. Turn to somebody else and say it a little louder. Isn't that great? God's not against you. If you're in Christ. So let me ask you. Are you against you? Are you always putting yourself down? All you're doing is echoing Satan, not the Father, who lifts you up. That's what we tried to show the kids this morning. Don't put yourself down. That's not biblical. You've been declared just. You've been declared dead in Christ. You've been declared alive in the Spirit. What are we doing? Yes, we need to evaluate our sin and turn from it and repent and labor against, yes, 100 times yes. But please don't miss my point. If God is for you, why are you against you? Rise up in this truth and believe in the gospel that God is for you, not against you. Satan has no longer any power to condemn you. In fact, even God the Father will not condemn you. So don't condemn yourself. But come and with the joy of knowing the Spirit now dwells within you, and real change can begin to occur in you. Why? Because you live by the power of the Spirit of God, who's placed you now in a new environment where you don't weigh 200 pounds anymore, you weigh 33 pounds. Think of that. You're free to change. You're free to be empowered to change by the power of God. So what are we going to say at Thanksgiving? Thank you, Lord, for not condemning me. Amen. And another C. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free to change. You're not condemned to stay the same. Believer, you can change into the image of Christ. Amen. 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 Father, thank you that we have every mental reason, every scriptural proof to say that we're not condemned. The Father, it's so hard for us to say that because we deserve it so much. But this is what you've done. This is what you've designed in Christ perfectly, fully, thoroughly. And so now we ask of you, give us hearts to believe in the joy of the gospel. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we have a Savior for a brother. Thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And may we just live this week particularly thankful and on into eternity. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.